gone.
Huh? Would be gone.
He was supposed to be gone eventually.
He even argued on it, didn't he, that weather?
We did. We spent two nights in Montgomery, so we wouldn't get there in the bad weather. She had quite a bit of ice and snow.
Now, what is she like? My sister-in-law had read the TV said Kennedy.
Worry about you, but I knew you were putting in a whole call or nothing to find out where you were.
But we're gonna start this morning. Yeah, we are. Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you, buddy. Excuse my cold.
Give it away.
Huh?
Give it away.
No, I don't wanna give it away. I was on an airplane, maybe I gave it away there.
Oh.
I think I spent about 12 or 14 hours on planes this week.
Oh, my.
That's not fun. I don't recommend that. Yeah. It's not fun. Well, this is pneumonia. It's just a nasty cold. Okay, we're going to talk about immersion and precept. What's precept? What's another word for precept?
Idea.
Idea, that's good. Idea, anybody else? Concept, the idea of immersion. So, I'm gonna do a little history first. Why? Seemed like a good idea when I put the lesson together. Okay, on the left there are centuries. Okay, and back in the first century, we had the original 27 books of the Old Testament. What were they written in? Greek, okay? So on the left, I've got an orange arrow with a nice blue background. It has a little gray, but it looks really nice, that orange and blue. And, is that it? You're not gonna say anything, are you?
No comment.
No comment, okay. So you have the original Greek documents copied in Greek over and over and over again. And they were kind of scattered as far as the different books, but they were being copied in Greek. You also had originally, they translated from the Greek into the Latin, right, where the red is. The first one was the old one. Vetus Latina means old Latin. And they were kind of the same way. They were all scattered. They were different pieces. And then they were commissioned to go put it all together in one. What we call that today is the Vulgate. You may have heard that. But that's one integrated book with all the books of the Old Testament, all the books of the New Testament, and they threw in the Apocrypha, just for good measure. So, looking at that, the different versions and where they came from. The first one was that went into English, was the Wycliffe Bible. That was in about 1382. The next one that I put in there as a matter of reference was the Gutenberg Press. Remember how the Gutenberg Press, we studied that. It was a big leap in technology as far as printing. What translation did it print in? Latin. Eventually he translated it into German. But it still was a limited amount of people that could get the Bible because a lot of people didn't read Latin. It's a dead language. Next one was Tyndale, 1516. He got it from the Greek. That's what the orange triangle means versus the red triangle. Now, it's kind of interesting because they weren't very happy about it. Wycliffe, they were so upset, they eventually dug his bones up, crushed him into dust, and threw him all over the place. Tyndale was burned at the stake as a heretic.
Is that where cremation came from?
Nope. No, he was dead. They dug up his bones because they were so frustrated with his version. and just crushed them into dust, and then scattered them all over the place. Tyndale was burned at the stake as a heretic because they didn't want it in English. Erasmus, about that time, 1522, he wrote up the Greek Testament. He put all those pieces that were out there of the Greek translations into one integrated text. Coverdale, in 1538, had another version. It's called the Great Bible. He didn't really have any ill effects as a result of him writing it in English. And then finally, you have the Geneva Bible, 1560. What's that most popular from? Let's see how everybody did in middle school history. What's that one known for? Who brought that one across the Atlantic? The Pilgrims. That was their Bible. It was the Geneva Bible. And finally, in 1611, King James commissioned to have a Bible written. And those were all written from the Latin, not from the Greek. That's kind of a little bit of background. I'm going to go put it on this slide here. The reason I'm doing that is because I'm backing into one concept that's come out as far as immersion, that's relative to immersion and precept. Novitian, back in the 3rd century, he was sprinkled versus baptized. Constantine. Who's Constantine? That just is a history lesson. Who's Constantine?
He conquered most of the world.
He was the emperor of the Roman Empire.
And he was
East and West. He was a Christian, but he was sprinkled. And there's a reason he was sprinkled. I'll get to that in a minute. He was also the one that did a lot of things. He stopped the persecution of Christians. But I'm not sure it was for the benefit. Then we had the declaration in the 8th century of, okay, in times of emergency, you can sprinkle. And I'm going to talk about what those emergencies are briefly on another slide. Then the Council of Ravenna declared there's no distinction between immersion and sprinkling as far as baptism. Took them 1,100 years to get from where they first recorded it to where they said, it's okay, you can do it either way. So from a precept standpoint, what's the difference between immersion and sprinkling from a concept? So going into who Novation is, you can read all that through there, but he's on his deathbed. He's dying, and they can't move him to go immerse him. So they said, okay, what do we do? Okay, let's maybe we can do something, just kind of get him a little bit wet, because he doesn't want to go to hell. So we'll find a way to just baptize him, okay? And there was a couple of historians that recorded it. This is the first one, which is Eusebius, which is about the fourth line down there. And also there was Cyprian. So there was two writers that were historians that recorded this. So a matter of whether it's good history, Eusebius of Caesarea, he's a Roman historian. He sought to explain things. He was a Christian Ptolemist. So you had someone who was noteworthy as far as a historian recording that. And Cyprian, a bishop at Carthage, basically he was there attending to the people that were there in that particular area. That's who Cyprian was. But he was another noted person, not as being necessarily a historian, but a noted person. So there's a lot of credibility that this is probably the first one recorded. Moving on to the concept, the idea there was, you know, someone's waited so late in their life and they're just about to die and they're on their deathbed, and how do you accommodate somebody like that? That would be a really good idea to do. And matter of fact, they've waited so late, it's just not practical. So let's make something that's more convenient for the person who's about to die. And that was kind of how the concept started to drive towards it. Constantine was on his deathbed. Now everybody says Constantine was a Christian. He waited till he was dying before he decided he was going to be baptized. And of course, the bishop that was there said, he's the emperor. He wants this approach. We'll do it. Because if you didn't do it, you probably were not going to live very long. Eusebius, this is a different one. So the Eusebius that I talked about on the previous slide was a historian about a century earlier. This is a different Eusebius. That's the only reason I put it on there as a matter of reference. So you can kind of see how we're easing into it a little bit with some people as far as what was done. It was really opposed, though. There was a lot of people who said, that's not what the scriptures say. That's not what the scriptures teach. So there's a lot of opposition. But in 753, there was Pope Stephen who said, well, in extreme circumstances, it's okay. So he's trying to satisfy man versus God. And that's what he did. Then you had the council at Ravenna, that was in 1311, and it declared, as a result of that council, sprinkling versus immersion, there's no difference. It took them about 1,100 years to get to that point from when they first started sprinkling. What were they trying to do? What were they trying to satisfy? Man. But how were they approaching baptism? That's true, but
see, it died on the cross and said, hey, you can be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized. But the point is, if you can, you should do it his way. But only God can make that decision.
Well, God makes the decision who he decides to give his grace to. But what were they trying to do? What were they trying to satisfy when they were, huh?
It's becoming a stumbling block. It's becoming a tradition.
Okay. Weren't they trying to really say, we want to color the square in baptism? To become a Christian, you've got to be baptized. How do we make sure we color that square? Is that the intent of Christianity is about, is to color squares? You know what I mean by coloring the squares? In a checklist, you have little boxes and you color the squares in. That's not what it's about. But they were trying to color a square. They were trying to say, what is it we need to do that satisfies the intent so we can color that square? And that's not what Christianity is about. So moving on. What's the word from? And I'm going back to the Greek, not to the Vulgate. It's baptizo. That's the root word everywhere used in the New Testament. It means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, is one version. Or to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe. And the third was to overwhelm. So that's the word in the Greek. This is out of the Greek. I circled the word. See it? See the root word, baptizo, that's in there? It's kind of interesting. Yeah. That's right, and
so
that's the verse out of Mark right there. That's true. I didn't know you could read Greek though. You read that verse out of Mark.
It's the same verse, right?
It's the verse. It's the same verse, yeah. But what's interesting is in the Latin. Look at the word that's there in the Latin, Vulgate. That's not a Latin word. That's a Greek word. So, the council at Ravenna, they met, they said there's no difference. The time is important. You had the Wycliffe Bible. And again, I'm pulling from Mark 16:16. This is Old Middle English. So you probably can read it. Who that bylueth, which is believeth, and is baptized, shall be safe, but he that bylueth not shall be dampened.
You notice the word baptized is not even attached to somebody that does not believe.
No, it's not. If you don't believe, there's no point to anything else. But that's the way it was. That's how it was converted from the Latin. Remember, this is the one who they dug up his bones and crushed him into dust and spread him out all over the place because they didn't like it. Tyndale was also in pretty much Old Middle English also as well. Which is said, he that bleweth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that bleweth not shall be damned. Same basic phraseology. This one, though, came from the Greek. Very, very, very similar. Coverdale Bible. Remember I said they call that the Great Bible for some reason. I think it was the first one they actually embraced as being in English. It came from the Latin. Whoso believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but who believeth not shall be damned. Basically the same translation we have out of Mark today. But you had now people who could read it throughout Europe because they spoke this language. They didn't know Latin, they didn't know Greek, but they spoke Middle English. So you had people who could be reached with the Bible. But they were being reached by a word that's baptized. The Geneva Bible, Greek. He that believe shall be baptized, shall be saved. But he that will not believe shall be damned. So the Geneva Bible, it's the one that came over, like I said, with the pilgrims. That was from the Greek. Same basic interpretation. In King James, people can look at that. But you see, all these versions came after 1311. What had they done with that council? Because remember, if they didn't like what you did, one person, they dug him up and crushed his bones. The other one, they burned him at the stake as a heretic. So what were they kind of obliged to do when they did an interpretation from either the Greek or the Latin? That's right. Put it in a word that nobody knows what it means because it's still Greek instead of making it English. Transliterate is what Doug just talked about. Transliterate is different than translate. Transliterate is take what it is in the letters of the original language and put it in the letters, basically, or the alphabet of the language of what you have that you use. Remember, Greek is alpha, beta, gamma, delta. Okay, that's how it's written in baptizo. Well, they converted it into our letters, Aramaic, and made it baptism versus baptizo. There's one word transliterated in the New Testament. What word do you think that is? You got it. Baptizo into baptize. The only one. So, why was it transliterated?
Because of fear of the law passed out of repentance.
Fear, yeah. There was an established base on what you needed to do. And if you took it and put it in there, that would invalidate an 1,100-year transition to get comfortable with two ways of coming to God versus God's way. So, does it matter? And if it does, why?
Yes, because Satan's going to try to convert that because you can't really believe and change that.
Exactly. You can't believe and change God's word and be consistent with pleasing to God.
Right.
Isn't that what you...
Yeah, it sounds like that.
So it matters. Big deal. Okay. So what does baptism represent?
Dying with Christ and rising a new person.
Dying with Christ and rising a new person.
Sharing in his death, just like it says. Sharing in his death, just like it says.
Sharing in his death.
There's also a cleansing process in that. With at the same time.
It's admitting you're wrong.
Kind of a punctuation mark on admitting you're wrong, isn't it? So to speak.
Well, you got to admit God's right and you're wrong in order to get baptized. If not, you won't.
Otherwise, you just get wet.
Whatever it takes.
Declare it, not just
otherwise you just get wet, don't you? I know my wife, she got baptized when she was really young. She got baptized because she was getting baptized, she thought, because it was expected.
Well, that's the wrong reasons.
I baptized her again. She says, I didn't necessarily do it for the right reasons, and I just feel more comfortable if you did. That's a personal choice. But she was probably 8 when she got baptized. This is out of Corinthians. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So what's the gospel?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
Death, burial, and resurrection. That Christ died for our sins, death, that he was buried, burial, and that he was raised on the third day, resurrection. When it was buried, was dirt sprinkled on his head? Nah. He was immersed in the earth. He was put into a cave. How do we as Christians do parallel what we do, what the gospel is? And Clayton already talked about that, didn't he? Just talked about that about 3 minutes ago. He was murdered. We die to ourselves. He was put in the earth. It's what you do with a corpse. We're put in the water. And this isn't the parallel. This is the exact thing, same thing. He was resurrected by the Holy Spirit, and our spirit is resurrected by the Holy Spirit. Baptism represents that second step. You got a corpse. You've died to yourself. Where do you put a corpse? You put it in something. In this particular case, you put it in the water. Into John. I like this story. This is a nice story. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless this one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Kind of an interesting answer to what Nicodemus says when he came to see him. Let's talk about Nicodemus. What's significant about Nicodemus?
Pharisee.
He's a Pharisee. He's unique in the fact that he believes.
He wants
what he,
to believe.
What he wants to believe. He wants to know more. He's a ruler and a Pharisee.
He's like one of the head Pharisees, wasn't he?
He's one of the head Pharisees. Okay, he's significant position of power as far as a Pharisee. The ones who Christ keeps calling what? A generation of vipers. Okay? Doesn't have a lot of kind things to say about the Pharisees. Why does he come in the middle of the night?
Because he's going against the establishment.
He's going against the establishment. He didn't want any other Pharisees to see him going in and talking to this guy. Because they're pretty frustrated with him. I mean, he's been pretty blunt with them. What do you think of him? Is Nicodemus as interested in Christ genuine? Yeah. Yeah, I think it is. Moving on. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he explains a little bit to Nicodemus. What was his response when he says you have to be born again? Nicodemus' response. Again. Huh? I go, yeah, can I go back to my mother's womb? Doesn't, yeah. He was looking at it from a physical standpoint. You know, Christ was talking about what kinds of things? Spiritual things. Nicodemus was talking about physical things. They weren't really communicating on the same thing. I think he was probably confused, maybe a little frustrated. I came to talk to him, and he's talking this stuff. That's true. Same principle as a wind.
You don't understand it, you can't see it.
Yeah.
A lot of things that Jesus spoke to his disciples, who in such a Nicodemus, were things that were to come. You know, they would talk about future.
That's true.
Events that they would understand better later on down the road.
A lot of things were future things they talked about. That's true. That's true. So how does Christ explain it? He talks about being born of water and the Spirit. What does that mean? Talks about it in the next verse, actually. Huh? Let's go on to that next one. Nicodemus said, how could these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not know except our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. What is he really expecting of Nicodemus?
Action.
But again, what's his position in Jewish society? What was Paul? What was Saul of Tarsus? A Pharisee. How well did he know the scriptures? What would he expect if Nicodemus is a Pharisee? Really know the scriptures, wouldn't he? And he says, you're a teacher. You're a teacher of Israel. You should know some of these things. You should understand some of the things I'm talking about. And you're stuck on physical stuff. Not spiritual stuff. It's kind of where he talks about it, where Paul talks about it, and I think it's in Ephesians, where he says, you're stuck on the milk. You can't get to the meat. He should have an understanding of what brings people in fellowship to God. He should understand the faith of Abraham. Because it talks about faith. It doesn't talk about faith. It talks about faith 1/10 the amount of time in the Old Testament does talk about in the New Testament. 10 times faith is used more in the New Testament than it is in the Old. But it does talk about faith. So how far away is Nicodemus from understanding Christ and salvation? Speak up, I can't hear you, Wanda. Huh?
As far away as day and night is.
Far away, okay? Miles away. Because he doesn't understand. He wants to understand. That's a big thing. Nicodemus wants to understand. He didn't just go away shaking his head. He goes, this doesn't make any sense. Explain it to me.
But if you dig deeper, you know that you can't understand unless God opens your eyes. The point is, he's willing.
He is willing. He is willing. He wants to learn. But if he doesn't understand, he says, if you don't understand the things you can feel and touch, how in the world are you going to understand those things you can't see, and you can't touch. What does it mean here that the Son of Man must be lifted up?
Somebody's got to pay for the sins of the world.
Excuse me?
Somebody's got to pay for the sins of the world.
Somebody's got to pay. Anybody?
Well, compared to the serpent in the wilderness like Jesus did, to go back there, that standard that Moses set up was a way for the Israelite people to heal themselves from the snake bites, from the snakes that were sent among the camp. And so it was a thing that was lifted up to be looked upon for healing. And very likewise, that's exactly what Christ was. He was lifted up, and many were there to look upon him on the cross. And while they may have not received healing by looking at him, nonetheless, the symbolic nature of it is that him being lifted up is a healing and cleansing power.
It is a power. There's a lot of parallels there in the fact that that rod that had a carved serpent on it that they looked at, what did it take? I mean, was the act of looking at that something that caused you, that earned you the right to be healed from being bitten by a serpent?
No, in the purest sense, only God can forgive your sins.
That's true. But from the standpoint of looking at that,
they had to believe what Moses said. They had to have faith in what he said. If they looked upon that serpent, that rod, then they'd be healed.
And that was faith. It was based on faith. And who was it that healed him?
The only one that can.
Well, part of God.
God did through faith.
Huh?
God did through faith.
God did through faith, but who? God. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Spirit. It's the Spirit. The Spirit moved across the waters back in Exodus and created things based on the Son saying, make it happen. Who is it that keeps us continually, who continually cleanses us? Christ's blood justifies it, but who is it that continually cleanses our spirit? The Holy Spirit. I mean, the parallels are really, really strong between what Christ just said of him being lifted up on the cross that justifies our faith in him, and it justifies the Spirit coming in us and keeping us cleansed, keeping us resurrected in our spirit, because the Spirit is the one that resurrects our spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that resurrects our spirit because of faith. The Holy Spirit is the one that healed them from the snake bites because of their faith. He must die on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So finishing up the discussion between him and Nicodemus here. Does anybody understand at this particular point what Christ is talking about? Even the disciples, do they understand what he's talking about? They think he's going to here reestablish the kingdom. They don't understand. Remember, this is John 3. This is very early in his discipleship. How about the first part of verse 18? Does that ring a bell? Does that sound like any verse we've talked about already this morning? Mark 16:16. Again, this is very early in his ministry. But he's just talked about it to Nicodemus. He says, you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. He's already previewed baptism, what we call baptism, which is immersion. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Romans. I'm going to jump over to that. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's what you were talking about probably 15 minutes ago, Clayton, was this verse.
Well, you got to understand, God holds the key to everything.
It's true.
And if he says stand on your head, you've got to stand on your head. That's all there is to it. That's how he tells if you really believe or not. Because remember, we have a free will. We can say whatever we want.
That's
but
true.
It's the intentions.
We have a free will. And your point about stand on your head, whatever it is. But baptism isn't just an arbitrary act.
Oh, I know that. I just said
okay.
That. I said it's what
let me explain it. Baptism makes sense. He's not asking us to do something that's just kind of random and doesn't tie anything. Baptism is integral to entering in to Christ, entering into his death, and entering into his resurrection. It is an integral piece to it. And understanding that makes it make sense. It makes it, you can understand the purity of saying, that's why it means to be immersed. It's a transliterated word. Is you are immersed into his death, and as a result of that, you share in his resurrection because the Holy Spirit raises you spiritually to newness of life. It makes sense. When you approach it from that standpoint, the only thing you can do is understand it means immersed. If you approach it from a checklist standpoint, you say, well, let's satisfy the intent, what's there? You're not looking at how it fits into the plan of God. You've got to look at it in the context of the plan of God. So what does our baptism represent?
Our death to self and sin.
Yep.
Burial.
His burial and our burial to who we live for. If someone's resurrected, if our spirit is resurrected, what happens that has to happen before you're resurrected? You have to die. Okay, if you don't die, there's nobody to be resurrected because there's no reason for resurrection. So what's done away with in baptism, with immersion? Our old self. Okay? And being a slave to sin. That's gone. Because of the grace of God, it's gone. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Great commission, sending the disciples out. What's his message to the disciples?
Make disciples, teaching them to observe.
Yep. Make disciples, teaching the truth. Everything's his. All the authority is now his. He's been resurrected. He rules in his kingdom. He said, go out and bring the world to me and teach him. Teach him how to become my disciple. So how are the disciples made? Well, believing
by teaching,
but by teaching who he was. And if you're going to teach who he was, what did Paul start with? He always started with the gospel. He always started with the gospel. Matter of fact, that's what they fought with against the Gnostics, was the death, burial, and the physical resurrection of Christ. Teach all who listen to the gospel, have him enter into his death, have him enter into his burial, have him enter into his resurrection, and by dying to themselves and living for God because of their faith, they're going to be disciples. They'll be born of the water, they'll be born of the Spirit, just exactly what he told Nicodemus. So, questions, comments? They're gathering outside.
You know, we see it's been at least my experience. I remember as a kid,
I don't remember that far back.
Back in the 80s. The big discussion and conversation seemed to be centered around a debate on baptism and sprinkling, or immersion and sprinkling. Mm-hmm. But that has seemed to change today. I really am talking with a lot of my friends from various denominations, from Catholic, Baptist, the Methodist, you name it, and even listening to other ministers and stuff from various denominations, you hear them on the radio or something like that. The discussion has seemed to go back towards water immersion today, but the purpose for it is different now. Yeah. So we see a lot of churches of all varying denominations, especially a lot of these non-denominational things that we see popping up, these community churches, as
right. We've got one across the street.
Come to call them. They do immerse, but it's usually what they'll say, you're saved when you believe or when you accept Jesus, but you still need to be baptized because Jesus was baptized, Jesus said to be baptized, and so they had these big baptism Sundays, you know, like where once a month, if you want to be baptized, you can come up on the Sunday. And
aren't they approaching it like a checklist? You got to work this one off the checklist sometime. And that's not what it's about. I mean, it's about you died, bury the corpse, and the Holy Spirit resurrects you. It's not about checking a box. And you're right. The biggest problem we have now is people say, you're just saved when you believe. That's not what it says. There's a conjunction in there. The conjunctive word in there is and. Right. And means both.
Right. That's like Boolean algebra. You got to have both conditions. And you can't believe and not be baptized his way.
That's right. Well, thank you. I think, Weldon, are you teaching or Doug, are you picking up? Weldon's teaching next week. It's the second part of baptism.
Yeah.
You're welcome.